2 Corinthians chapter 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. How many of you have ever had sorrow? How many of you remember ever having the situation where either you were the parent or the disciplinarian, or you were the child, and somebody said to you, "You're not sorry, you're just sorry you got caught." Anybody familiar with that situation? Well, Paul addresses that here with the church at Corinth in 2 Corinthians, the 7th chapter, and the situation was that there was some sin in the church. There was somebody in the church that was doing something he should not have been doing, she should not have been doing. There were two of them. And so they wrote to Paul and they said, "Paul, what do we do? This is just disrupting the church. It's causing all kind of trouble." And Paul said, "The person that did it's wrong. And you, if they don't get right, you need to put them out of the church." And then it kind of got to the point where the people who were accusing him or revealing his sin, they became the ones who were wrong. There's a point at which there's discipline and it's appropriate. How many of you believe in, I don't know if I should have you raise hands or not, in discipline of children in the form of whippings? Okay. Now some would say spankings. Now one rule I always follow, you never spank with your hand. Hands are for love. But to use a leather belt or a paddle, you know, appropriate. Now, some of you say that's too far. You can't do that. But then those who say we do accept that will say there's a difference between a whipping and a beating. Right? So there's physical discipline, a spanking. But I think the HRS, when I was a kid, that's what we always called it. Now it's DCF, had a rule that if you had a mark 30 minutes later, now you've stepped beyond discipline into abuse. And
my son actually told me one day, he said, "I whipped us all the time." "Yes, but I never whipped because I hated you. I whipped because I love you."
That's right. Always give them a whip because you love them and you want them to do right, not because you were angry. And that's another difference. So the message is not about discipline, but the message is that sometimes while we can be right in our indignation, in our righteousness against sin and against wrong, there becomes a point where we become wrong. Does everybody understand that? The church had accused this fella, and there were two of them. They were committing adultery. I'll just go ahead and tell you. There was fornication, adultery in the church. Well, so they told them, "You can't do that," and they pushed him out of the church. Well, not only did they take their name off the roll, but every time they'd see him in town, they'd stick their tongue out of him. That's in the Pahokee translation. It wasn't that simple, but they were rude and nasty and wicked and mean. You know, you can tell somebody they're wrong without being nasty about it. You know, you can disagree with somebody without being rude. You know, we need to learn that in this country, don't we? Boy, if there's any time we need to learn it, right now is the time. We need to be able to let other people have their opinions, even when they're wrong. Even when they're wrong. If I spend all the time trying to correct people around me that were wrong, I wouldn't be able to do anything except that. And then they think I was the bad guy, right? So you know what you have to do? You just got to let them be wrong. Let them enjoy their wrongness. And just let them, just don't engage every argument, every invitation to a debate. But these things, look, there are opinions, and that's one thing. You say, "Well, I like it this way." "Well, I like it that. I like sweet tea. I like unsweet tea." Okay, maybe that's a bad example. But, I mean, can there be people that like unsweet tea? Okay, there's two of them back there. I won't say who they are. I don't want them excluded from the church. But you understand people can have a difference in taste, a difference in preference, a difference of opinion. That's not the same as saying adultery is wrong. That's not the same as saying abortion is wrong. That's not the same thing as saying homosexuality is wrong. Guys, I want you to understand something. You can have your preferences, but you can't make your preferences over the Bible. When the Bible says it's wrong, it's wrong. When the Bible says it's right, it's right. And I was going to say it doesn't matter what your opinion is, but it does matter what your opinion is. Because you're going to stand before God one day, and so am I. It's one thing to have a preference. It's one thing to have an opinion. But there is such a thing as black and white. There is such a thing as right and wrong. Now, what Paul's addressing here is, while they had excluded that one member, or disciplined or corrected that one member who was committing a sexual sin, they had become abusers of their authority as a church. Guys, we got to be careful how we talk to people. We had Sunday school this morning. We talked about Job's three friends. How many are familiar with Job's three friends? And they came in the beginning, boy, they were great friends, best friends you'd ever want. And then they started giving him advice when they didn't know what they were talking about. How many of you ever had somebody give you advice they didn't know what they were talking about? There you go. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10, Paul says, godly sorrow worketh repentance. There is a case, a situation where we can be sorrowful and it can be good for us. Sorrow is good for us if it has the right outcome, if it comes from the right place. So Paul wrote them a letter and he said, boy, y'all need to put him out of the church. Now, I've met people who don't believe you ought to be able to exclude people from the church. The only biblical form of church discipline is to remove them from the church role. If you're a member of the church, you are 100% full member of the church. There are no second-class members. But if you live a life that is offensive to God and reflects poorly on the church, and you won't correct yourself, the church only has the authority to remove you from the church membership. The only authority we have. Nothing else. Can't beat you with a cane. Can't put you in timeout. Can't charge you a fine. There's only one form of discipline that's biblical, and that's put them off the church roll. That's it. Now, that has happened. But once we put them out of the church, the Bible says then Satan can have his work on them, because you know, while you're a member of the church, you are protected from Satan to a great extent. He can't just come after you because you're protected. Now, I don't know if you know that. That's in the Bible. We're not studying that this morning. That's Bible. God says you take them. Paul wrote to this church and he said you put them out of the church that Satan can destroy their flesh, the spirit may be saved. So they went through that, and Paul thought, boy, I was pretty harsh when I wrote that. He called names. He outlined it. He thought, I was a little tough. And so he wasn't sure how they would take it. How many of you ever had to tell somebody they were wrong and you weren't sure how they were going to take it? How many of you thinking you need to tell somebody that right now, but you're not sure how they'll take it? And so what do? A lot of times we avoid it. Like I talked about a minute ago, just let them be wrong and you stay out of it. But there are some situations you can't stay out of. You've got to inject your statement. And Paul had. Now he's concerned they might be mad at him. So he sends Titus over there. Titus goes and he spends some time with them. And he comes back and gives a report. And that's what we've got now. Paul's writing back to the church. And he says, Titus came and this is the news he brought me. He says in verse 10, godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. Verse 11, behold, this selfsame thing that you sorrowed after a godly sort, what carefulness it wrought in you. Paul said, examine yourself. He said, you're going to point the finger at him because what he's doing is wrong. He said, examine yourself. How many of us could tell on somebody else right now about something they did is wrong? Oh, come on, y'all. Raise your hand. You know something. But how many of us won't, because you know that if you tell on them, they probably got something to tell on you too? By the way, we're going to look at that tonight in the book of Matthew. But the truth is, we've got to be careful about our opinion, because last I checked, nobody's perfect. Paul says it wrought a carefulness. It brought about a carefulness in you when this was brought up, that you started looking at your life and saying, well, you know, maybe I shouldn't say anything because I'm not perfect either. It wrought carefulness. Look at the next part. Yea, what clearing of yourselves. Not only did you say, I better be careful what I say, but you said, you know, I better be careful what I do. Because he got caught doing what he was doing. And understand something, any one of us could get caught doing whatever it is we're doing. By the way, God can see it all. You're not hiding it from God. So God can see it. So we're not hiding it from God. So what we must be concerned about more than what God thinks is what people think. But you know, last time I checked, Jesus is the one that sits on the judgment seat in heaven at the end of the day. Not the preacher, the deacons, nobody else. God himself. So the one we ought to be concerned with sees it all. So we need to put ourselves in check and say, hey, I need to stop doing this. Or maybe it's something you should be doing. You say, I need to start doing this. But he said, what a clearing of yourselves. You got it out of your life. Yea, what indignation. You know, when you're going to stop sinning is when you start hating that sin that you commit. When you have indignation toward that sin that is destroying your spirit in your life. When you get upset about it, that's when it's going to change. When you change your attitude toward sin, that's when it's going to change. What indignation, he says. Yea, and what fear. What fear? What's the fear? Again, judgment. When we realize who God is, when we put ourselves in subjection to God, in submission to God, and we realize how much greater he is than we are, and we say, I need to straighten up because he knows all. There are no hidden things. That which is in the darkness will be exposed in the light. Yea, what vehement desire. Paul said, when this... Look, how many of you think it's a good thing to put somebody out of the church? Not a good thing, right? But you know what happened? Is when they had to deal with that situation, it made them better people because they begin to look at themselves. And they begin to look at what they were doing. And the Bible says it gave them a vehement desire. They said, boy, we want to make a difference. We want to stop this from happening in the future, so we got to get out in front of it. And we got to pay attention to what's going on around us. Guys, the church is supposed to be in the world. But the world is not supposed to be in the church. We are here to be the light to the darkness. But we can't let the world get in here. We didn't come to church today to be entertained, did we? I hope not. Because I forgot my clown suit at home. We came to church because we wanted to hear from God. We came to church because we wanted God to hear from us in our prayers and in our worship. We didn't come here to be entertained. We didn't come here for a show. We came here to be recalibrated, to get in sync with God. Harmonious with God. And he says, when y'all had to deal with that discipline, it made you look at yourself. And it gave you a desire to do what's right. And then finally he says, and zeal. Yea, what zeal. To be busy. To be serious about ministry. That's what happens when we look at where we stand with God. When we look at where others stand with God. Verse 12, wherefore, though I wrote unto you, I did it not for his cause that had done the wrong, nor for his cause that had suffered the wrong, but that our care for you in the sight of God might appear unto you. He says, don't get choked on a single incident. We'll let a single incident change our lives. We get mad at somebody at church and we quit the church. Well, let me encourage you something. If you quit this church, find another one. Don't get so mad at one person in one church that you get out of God's will. Now, I would encourage you to work through your situation if that happens in the church, best you can. But I understand sometimes the damage is done and there's no recovery. So find you another one. But don't sit out of church and be self-righteous and say, well, the church hurt me. That's not going to work when you get to God. That's not going to work when you get to heaven. How many of you ever got bad service at a restaurant? Did you quit going to restaurants? No, you didn't. In fact, you might have gone to the same brand down the road. So you go find you another church, same brand down the road. There are plenty of them. They're not as good as this one, I'll admit it. But go find you one. Don't be self-righteous and be mad at somebody in the church and you quit God. You quit God. Doesn't make sense. Don't choke on a single incident. Paul said, I wrote that letter not because of that one that did it, not because of the one that got hurt by it, but because in the grand scheme of things, this is a lesson we all need. We need to pay attention to what's going on around us and learn from those lessons. How many of us can learn from other people's mistakes? I thank God I have an older brother. He made mistakes that I didn't have to make because I saw him make those mistakes. And I knew the consequences of making those mistakes, so I didn't make them. Now, what would have been pretty dumb for me was to watch him make those mistakes and then me just follow in his steps and make the same mistakes, right? We can learn from other people's failures, from other people's mistakes. So, and I hope he's watching. Anyway, I know Mom is. Verse 13. Therefore, we were comforted in your comfort. Yea, and exceedingly, the more joyed we for the joy of Titus, because his spirit was refreshed by you. Okay, so Paul says, Titus, he says, I want you to go to Corinth. I want you to take this letter. And hopefully they won't run you out of town. So Titus gets there, the letter's delivered, they read the letter, they fix the problem. And all the anxiety, all the worry, all the fear turns out to be misplaced. You know what they did? They got right. The guy who got wrong got right. The guy who did the wrong got right. Everybody made up. Everybody said, hey, you know what? Let's work together. Let's not make these mistakes again. Let's not fight and quarrel in the church. Let's be a church full of love. And let's change our community. Let's make a difference. And hey, let's not focus on the problems that are around us. Let's be the solutions to the problems that are around us. Let's be the salt. Let's be the light. Let's be the encouragement. Let's be the church that everybody wants to go to. And what happened? Titus got refreshed. Boy, he felt better for going. He comes back to Paul and he said, Paul, you'll never believe it. Man, they got that letter. They got things straightened out. Revival broke out. It was refreshing to be there. Boy, what a relief. He says, his spirit was refreshed by you all. But then look at this in verse 14. He says, if I boasted anything to him of you, I'm not ashamed. Look, it's okay, Paul says, to brag on your church. It's okay to brag on your church. Dealing with a couple right now. They've left their church dissatisfied, unhappy, whatever it may be. But they've decided this is going to be their church when they get back in church. The virus has got them out. She says, I don't know. I think that being there would be better. I was talking to Brother Millard on the phone this morning. He said, I miss being there. They watch online and so they still have that connection. But I said, Brother Miller, that's the thing about church. It's the connection we have with the people. I mean, yeah, we get the sermon, and the sermon should, hopefully it's useful and beneficial and builds us up. And we get the Word of God, and we even have some singing now. Of course, they can only hear me, and I don't know how encouraging that is. But you know, there's that part. But you know what about church? God designed it because we have the networking, the inner workings with each other. That we can shake hands and hug necks. And I know, guys, we're living in questionable days. And somebody asked me, is everybody wearing a mask? Well, everybody that wants to is. Well, are we able to hug? I say, I won't reach for you, but if you reach for me, I'll reach back. Same thing with hand. I won't reach out and shake your hands. In fact, we got some visitors today, and I don't know if she noticed it, but I noticed it. But he reached out and shook my hand, and then I kind of pulled back to see what she would do. And she reached out, and I shook her hand too. It wasn't that I was wary. I didn't want to be the initiator. We live in different times. But part of what church is about, the coming together, the gathering together, is to be able to see their face and to see their eyes and to hug their neck and to feel that connection. And I know there are people who are not able to be here today. And I can tell you this, it's hard on them because they're missing that part. And I talk to them and they want to be here. I don't question that. But it's hard because there's something missing. Paul bragged on the church. He had full confidence. Look at what he says in verse 16. I rejoice, therefore, that I have confidence in you in all things. We ought to have confidence in our church. If there's a problem, we ought to address it. If there's an issue, we need to bring it up. But we ought to have confidence in the brothers and sisters that are sitting around us. And the body of the church to do the right thing. To do what we should be doing. To fulfill the commission that God gave the church. As Titus speaks of Corinth. You imagine when Titus came back to Paul and Paul's a little anxious about what the news is going to be. Titus comes in and Paul says, well, how did it go? And Titus just lights up. Paul, you won't believe it, man. Everything's great. Everybody's on board. Everybody's just living for God and they love Jesus and they're making a difference in their community. Paul, it's wonderful. Is that how you talk about your church? Does your face light up? Do you get a little jump in your step and excitement and enthusiasm about what the people, but also about what God is doing in the church? If it's not, we need to change it. If it's not that way, we need to make it that way. And let the Spirit of God anoint us fresh and do His work. With all the anxiety and the conflict around us, we should be able to come into this sanctuary and reset. Not worry about all that's going on out there. But get right back where we need to be with God. Each of us. We might have strayed a little bit, might have let our minds wander, might have been distracted a little bit. Come back on center with God. Confessing our sins, receiving His grace. Sins washed away, refreshed, renewed, revived, energized, enthusiastic. When we walk out, cleansed, convicted of sin, denouncing sin, especially our own, turning from it, fearing God, enthusiastic about leading others to Jesus, and refreshing everyone who comes in our company. Not bitter. Guys, let me say, with all that's gone on this year, it'd be very easy for us to find an excuse to be bitter. But that doesn't reflect heaven. That doesn't reflect God. Bitterness, stress, anxiety. No, you know what shows heaven? Refreshing, enthusiasm, a pep in our step, joy in our heart, that people can see Jesus in us. That's what they need, and that's what we need to be. Let's stand. You know, maybe you're here this morning and you say, well, Pastor, I want that refreshing. I want that revival. I want that joy and that love, and I want to know the forgiveness of sins. You know, right now, from your heart to God's heart, you could pray and reach heaven. Right now, you could say, God, I put my trust in you. I know I'm a sinner. I know Jesus died for me, and God, I have confidence. I believe in you. And I ask you to forgive my sins. God, I give myself to you. I turn my life over to you and ask you to save me. Did you pray that prayer this morning? Have you prayed that prayer? Surrendering your life. If you have, let me encourage you that there's something we have called baptism, where we bury our past in the waters of baptism. Oh, it's symbolic. We bury the old you, and then you're risen to walk in newness of life. To live for God. Is that your decision? Is that something you need to do this morning? Maybe you're here and you say, Pastor, I've realized that while I've been condemning other people for their wrong, I have become wrong myself. I have become bitter. I have become angry. I have become an abuser of the knowledge and the faith that I have. Won't you find revival this morning and be refreshed? Just because you're right doesn't mean that you've done it the right way. Let's make sure we act as Christians, that we live our lives as representatives of heaven. Right now, you could pray and ask God's forgiveness. Right now, you could know your sins are washed away.